All right. Well, we are, guess what we're going to talk about this morning? Yeah, the resurrection. The resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the greatest chapter and discussion on the resurrection in the Bible here. I love the songs that were picked. Great songs. He lives. Love all that. And we are here. If you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, we're here because of a risen Savior. The difference between Christianity and every other religion, every other philosophy, the biggest difference, put it this way, the biggest difference is the power of life over death. And that power is Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, you've got such a thorough discussion of the resurrection. We're going to go through this chapter, but it's my hope this morning, if you're lost, because there are people, we got visitors here, probably folks watching that may not normally watch church. Do what, Tony? Oh, yeah, Tony. Tony's here. We're so glad to have you here, Tony. He was in the back going like this. I'm like, what did I forget? Oh, man. So we got visitors. We've got folks probably watching that don't normally watch. And it's an opportunity. You know, if this is your church day, you're going to hear about Jesus Christ, which you probably knew you were going to hear about. But you're going to hear about why Jesus Christ is relevant to your life. And why you need Jesus Christ. Just a real quick rundown. When I ask folks about salvation, or, you know, are you going to heaven when you die, or do you know that you have eternal life? And then the typical response is, yeah, I think I'm good enough to make it. You know, I think I'll be all right. I don't know how many times I've said it, but I keep saying it. There is no good work you can point to in your life that'll get you out of a grave. You can talk about, you know, you may have given something, or you're nice to this person, or, you know, I've been a nice person all my life, or whatever the generality is, or even the specific event that you can point to. You know, you help somebody out greatly or something like that. Fact is, when your body dies and gives over to the effects and work of sin, there is nothing that you've done that will get you out of that grave. There's no amount of money. There's no good work. The only power over the grave is Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to go through this thorough examination of the resurrection and see how it applies. But also, the Bible talks about people who didn't believe in a resurrection. They just kind of thought this life was what it was, and then you live, you die, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, that kind of philosophy of life. And it'll be a great shock when you realize that wasn't all there was. And that eternity is a long time, and you are going to spend eternity somewhere. You are a living soul is what you are. You're not a body. You're not a spirit. You are a living soul. Your body will die one day, but you will still be a living soul. And that soul, that you, is going to do, there's going to be, it's going to go somewhere. You're either with the Lord or in hell. When you die, when this body dies, the soul either finds itself in hell, just like that rich man. I mean, he just prepared for this life and made sure he had the right education and got the right business deals and got all that stuff going, and you built bigger barns and all that kind of stuff. And then the rich man and Lazarus, and kind of interesting, as always, these rich men that ended up in hell. Kind of interesting. Because people trust money, that's why, that's what it is. But they just wake up one day and realize that this world wasn't all there was. And you either wake up in hell or you are with the Lord. So you are a living soul, and your soul will be somewhere forever. It'll be somewhere forever. Jesus Christ offers freely power over death. And one day he will defeat death completely and do away with death. But let's read a couple verses. I want to give you some thoughts on the resurrection this morning, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That can be a problem, believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. That's a good little phrase there. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? All right, let's pray and talk about this resurrection. Father, one more time, we come to your throne and ask that you would bless this time together. I pray if anybody's lost in here, need to trust Jesus Christ, need to understand what Jesus Christ has to do with their lives. They may have just walked in here because they were invited, maybe watching because they were just invited, and this is the churchy thing to do on Easter. But I pray it wouldn't just be the churchy thing to do. This affects their soul, and I pray they'd understand that. And I pray your conviction and your words would sink deep into their hearts and in their minds. And for those that are saved, Lord, we would live according to the resurrection and live after life from the dead, just like you said in Ephesians. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the resurrection. So Paul says, I'm preaching to you things that I received. I'm not making this up. It wasn't something, the resurrection wasn't something that happened sort of or Jesus Christ coming back from the dead wasn't something that happened sort of in a vacuum. It wasn't just unknown to people. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he went and talked to folks. He visited with, the Bible says, the disciples, with 500 people. He walked around Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, you don't have to look at it, but in Matthew, the Bible says when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were also many of the Old Testament saints that came up too. And I imagine it was in that little area around Jerusalem. Maybe it was just those tombs and those bodies that were buried around Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't know what the qualification to come up at that time was. Maybe it's just the area you were in if you were in Jerusalem. And so there were several Old Testament saints that came up, and the Lord ministered. He walked around. He published and talked about his resurrection from the dead, and he offered eternal life, and he still offers eternal life. But the point is, there was more proof. There's more proof for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than almost any event in history. And we got such a long chapter here, a lot of things to look at, or that I'd like to look at. I don't want to give you all the evidences and all that kind of thing, but the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is not something that happened in a cave somewhere, or something that happened off in an isolated spot in the world somewhere. It's a well-documented event. And it was well-documented back in the day, and so some of the writers, the New Testament writers that wrote about the resurrection and end up dying for what they believed and dying for serving God and trusting Jesus Christ, their lives were proof of the resurrection. They believed what they heard, they believed what they saw, they believed in Jesus Christ, and there was absolute proof of the resurrection. Believers stand in faith on it. You are saved by the resurrection. You're saved by the resurrection. If you're saved, you're saved by the resurrection. The scriptures, we go through the Old Testament over and over. Prophets and preachers preached about life from the dead, and Daniel and Hosea and Job and Genesis and Abraham. And there were over and over, it's talked about that there would be a resurrection, and Jesus Christ would ultimately be, he is the resurrection. There's eyewitness accounts of it. Like you just read about Peter, the disciples, 500 witnesses. And now all the world, it's interesting, all the world this morning, or a good portion of the world this morning, is remembering an event that maybe they don't have any connection to, maybe that doesn't apply to them, or they don't think it applies to their lives, but they're still remembering an event. They're still remembering the resurrection. It is well documented. It's well established. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that set him apart, among other things, but that for sure set him apart from any other philosopher, teacher, religious leader, in any sort of teacher, in any sort of just any sort of religious guru that might present himself as someone, because when it comes to death, whatever that guru taught you, it can't be death. And that's the issue. The wages of sin is death. And when a person dies, I mean, that's the ultimate, that's the last enemy. That's the thing that once this body dies, the soul goes somewhere. And the Bible talks about in Revelation, at some point, if you're not saved, there is a second death. That's the death of the soul. And so, all that said, Jesus Christ beat death, and that is so thoroughly documented, more documented than anything else probably in history. And in fact, people celebrate it who don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They know about it. I mean, what I'm saying is people know about this event. So Paul says it early on in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this is not in question. However, for some reason, some of you have a question about it. He said there's some of you that don't believe in the resurrection, yet it's so thoroughly detailed and publicized and understood. There's so much evidence for it. For some reason, though, you don't believe in it. I don't know if you don't believe that there is such a thing as a resurrection or what it is. But what Paul's going to do in this chapter is he's going to make all of these just very airtight arguments and explanations to explain, look, if you don't believe the resurrection, here's all the reasons why you should. Here's all the reasons why it's true, and here's all the reasons it applies to you. Because if Jesus Christ doesn't come back from the dead, you and I are in our sins. And there is nothing we can do about that. And we might as well, literally, you might as well eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. That can be your philosophy of life if there's no resurrection. Because that is the philosophy of life. If there's nothing, if your soul, if you aren't a living soul and you aren't going anywhere after you die, why not just live this life to the fullest, so to speak, and do what you want to do, and it's all about you and who you run over, who doesn't matter, as long as you feel good while you're doing this life. And hey, that's the philosophy. And that may be some of the philosophy that you have here. Maybe you're here and your philosophy of life is, hey, I just eat, drink, be merry, and someday I'm going to die. I don't really think about dying because I don't really want to think about dying, so I just do what I want to do until that day comes. Well, you ought to think about eternity. You ought to think about where your soul is going, because eventually that's going to happen. Your body's going to die, but your soul is going to live on somewhere. So Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection..." Now here's the proposition. If there is no resurrection, all these things are going to be true. If there be no resurrection, verse 13, of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So if Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead, then there really isn't a reason to be gathered here this morning. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no reason to have a religion. You don't have any, there's no obligations on your soul, there's no responsibilities. I mean, the implication is you're just your body, and once your body turns to dust, I mean, who cares? So Paul says, look, if this is true, if there's no resurrection, then the preaching is vain. Which sometimes people act like that anyway. It's just like, you know, I can take it or leave it. Meaning, you may say you believe in a resurrection, but your life proves you don't really believe in a resurrection. It's just sort of, I'll just take it or leave it. And if our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, verse 15, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So we're all liars. Everyone standing in pulpits saying Jesus Christ rose from the dead is a liar if he didn't. Means what I'm telling you is a lie if he didn't rise from the dead. And you probably shouldn't be listening to me, and you shouldn't be here in this church if he didn't rise from the dead. So what that means is, if you're here listening to a preacher talk about the resurrection, that means it's important, and that means you have some belief that he rose from the dead, or you ought to. Otherwise, don't waste your time. Verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised," again, the second time he says this, "your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Twice he said now, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is worthless. Don't you think, those of you who trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't you think if the resurrection is that important, if your faith hinges on the resurrection, maybe you ought to live your life according to the resurrection? Because if you don't live your life according to the resurrection, whatever you're living your life according to, Paul says, it's just vanity. It's just a waste of time. Well, but you know, this guy says this is how you ought to save your money, and this is how you ought to do this, and you know, and this is how you ought to do this and live your life this way, and you know, and what is that guy's name, that motivational speaker? Everybody's got their one. Zig Ziglar's one. No, Robbins. What's his name? Robbins. Tony Robbins, yeah, Tony Robbins, or Zig Ziglar, or whatever. I mean, the point is, you got these motivational speakers But if your philosophy of life doesn't revolve around the resurrection from the dead, it is worthless. It has no value. And it will have no value when your body finally drops dead. Whatever philosophy you held to, it won't have any value. He says you're in even worse than that. Even worse than that. Not just philosophy of life. Paul says your entire faith, if Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead, everything we're doing is a waste of time. A complete waste of time. So let's keep reading. It says in verse 17, which you just read, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Is vain, you're yet in your sins. Well, that's horrible. You're yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, what if he just died? Okay, well, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're all headed to death. And he didn't beat death. So whatever he did, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he was a sacrifice, but he's still in the grave, we're just all headed to the grave. So if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Yet in your sins. And I hope this isn't the case, but I fear it is for a lot of folks, maybe someone here. Being in your sins, you're okay being in your sins. You're okay with that. You're okay living in your sin. I hope that's not the case. We talked about that in Sunday school, but boy, if that's the case, you better hope to God he does something to wake you up. That is a horrible state to be in. Just living in sin, and I'm okay with it. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So every funeral we've had and said, well, they're in a better place, that's a lie. You can't say that if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because they aren't in a better place. That's what Paul just said. He said, everybody's fallen asleep, they're just dead. So, well, you know, you'll see him again. No, you won't see him again. If Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, you won't see anybody again. And they're not in a better place. I mean, you understand the consequences of there being no resurrection? He says, and they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Well, they believed in Christ. Well, if Christ didn't beat death, they're just dead. Verse 19, if in this life only, get this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This Christian life is the stupidest life to live if there is no resurrection. This is the dumbest way to live your life if there's no resurrection. On the other hand, if there's a resurrection, this is the only way to live your life. Verse 20, but now, oh, this is great, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen to that. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Now he's going to explain some things. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You know why Jesus Christ became a man? Because he beat death that way. He would die. He would submit himself to death and then conquer death. But he would have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and then conquer it. For since by a man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a part of you, whether you're saved or not saved, there's a part of you that's in Adam. It's this flesh. In Adam, all die. And if you got saved 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, your soul has been given righteousness of God, but your body is still just in Adam. It's where it came from. Adam and Eve had a child, they had children, and boom, here we all are. There's a part of us that's in Adam. And in Adam, all die. That's one death. But then if the soul's never given righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, then there's going to be a second death. You don't have to die twice, though. Just so you know, you don't have to die twice. You will probably have to die once, though. I mean, these bodies, whether you die or whether they're changed, they don't inherit the kingdom of God, so to speak. They have to be changed. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. I love this. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Just real quick. You go to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20, and the Bible talks about a great white throne judgment. That is where every soul that is in death, that's when God, through Jesus Christ, makes a reckoning of every soul that's died and hasn't been judged in previous judgments. That's just the reckoning of when God takes everything out of that compartment that's called death, all those souls, and then he takes death and he just casts it into the lake of fire. That's if you haven't made some other judgments, and we don't have to go all into that. The point is, the last enemy is death. That's the last enemy. And Jesus Christ is going to reign until he defeats death in the future. This little something else, you see it in Revelation. Let's skip down to verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You read about that in Revelation 20, 21, 22, all that kind of thing. Look at verse 30. Paul starts making some applications here about resurrection. And he questions his own life this way. He says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I live, Paul says, I live according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I die daily. Meaning I am acting like, I live my life as though this body were already dead and has no ambition, it has no desires, it has no wants. Even though it does, I crucify that and I live and I just die daily to it. And I live according to the life that's in Jesus Christ now. And he asked a reasonable question. He says, why would I stand in jeopardy all day long if the resurrection weren't true? Why would I hazard my life for something? If this is the only life, why would I put myself in danger? Why would I face off with mobs? Why would I stand there preaching at angry people and idol makers who hated what I was saying because I destroyed their business? Why would I do that? I only do that, Paul says, I only do that because there's a resurrection. Because there's hope after this life. There's hope after this body. There's hope beyond this body. Paul says, I die daily. Look in verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? What was the point of it? If there's no resurrection, what's the point of living this way? Paul says, my life is a testimony to the resurrection. I live my life according to the resurrection. All the decisions I make on a daily basis are based on the fact that this body will one day die and that won't be the end of me. Verse 33, be not deceived. Or I tell you what, verse 32 has that phrase in it. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy. No resurrection, that's how you live. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Some people don't know about God. They don't know about the gospel. And Paul says, I'm talking to Christians who don't live according to the resurrection, and people don't know about the resurrection, and they're not saved because Christians don't live according to the resurrection. He says, I speak this to your shame. You guys are living your own lives, and you're not serving God the way you ought to serve God. And so now these people are blaspheming God, and they're blaming God, and they say, they look at my life, they look at your life, and they say, I don't want your God. I'm not interested in your God. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. If you believe in the resurrection, live like you believe in the resurrection. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? I can imagine a real kind of heady, well, tell us how the dead are raised up, Paul. How does that work? What does that look like? How do the bones start to form together? The muscles start to gather together and form together. Hey, how does that look for a baby? Explain that. The muscles form in the womb, the bones form, the mind forms, the heart forms. God's already done it in multiple different ways. He can do it from dirt if he wants to do it from dirt. These smart aleck questions. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. There's how you answer that. You fool. You haven't thought about your question. You didn't think hard enough. You wanted to get sort of sarcastic with God here, but you didn't think about what you're saying. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It's perfect illustration. This time of year, you have just lived through, well, for South Texas, you just lived through the most horrible cold ever. Just disastrous cold. I talked to some folks up north, and they're just like laughing. Like, we're just different. We weren't prepared for this stuff, you know. Our houses aren't built like your houses, okay? So you go through, and everything is dead. But it has to be dead before it sprouts up from the ground again. Paul says this smart aleck, well, tell us, how are the dead raised up? You fool. If it doesn't die, it doesn't come alive again. If it doesn't go into the ground, it doesn't come up from the ground. And you know, and I know, that the body that comes out of the ground is more glorious than the body that went into the ground. That dead seed, that thing just goes into the ground and doesn't look like much. But within that death, put that seed in the ground, and we're to a point here, and I'm looking around, and I appreciate all the green growth, but all I think about is yard work. I got to do, just going to have to start doing yard work like every week now. But all that comes from these dead shrubs and trees, and the seeds just fall into the ground, and they've been dead for a long time. I mean, it was brown for a long time. And I mean, it was brown to the point where there's never coming anything up out of that. And then the right temperatures, right weather conditions, and in its season, comes right up. And Paul says, that's resurrection. That's what it is. When you ask these questions, well, how's the body going to be whenever it's resurrected? Well, you see a resurrection every year. You observe it in nature. You fool. Think about what you're saying. So he says this, verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. I didn't plant a flower in the ground. I planted a seed. But what came up was a flower. I didn't plant a watermelon in the ground. I planted a seed. What came up was a watermelon. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. God's just talking about the different bodies. I mean, there's a whole science dedicated to studying these biological differences and bodies and animals and things like that. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made, this is what we talked about, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam's formed out of dirt. His body's formed out of dirt. And God makes Adam, takes the rib, he makes Eve. He's earthy. He's connected to the earth. But then when Jesus Christ is born, he's born of Mary, but he has God as his father. So he's not earthy, he's heavenly. His body is fashioned, he's a man, but it's fashioned with the nature of God. He has the nature of his Father. Adam, earthy, Jesus Christ, heavenly. So that's what he's getting at. But he's likening these bodies and talking about the fact and the reality and the argument that when it's natural, in these bodies, everything dies and then it comes up in a different way. It comes up as a different thing. It goes down as dishonorable. It goes down as corruptible. It goes into the ground as something that is dead. But then when it comes up, life, new body, green leaves, watermelons, oranges, whatever it is. New body. Paul says that's going on, and you see that every year you see that. You see a resurrection. He says in let's skip down to verse 49. You got the proposition of no resurrection, which we covered. You got Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection. You've got the practicality of the resurrection, which we talked about. You've got a picture of it in the seed. Then you've got the power of the resurrection. Verse 50, we'll jump ahead here. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If you're saved, just real quick, if you're saved, that's the trouble. Part of you has been given righteousness. Your soul has been accounted righteous before God. But there's a part of you that's in Adam that doesn't receive the righteousness of God. It doesn't receive the things of God. It's the flesh. And it won't ever receive those things. And so you walk around as a child of God who is a saved soul living in a dying body that just wants to please itself. It just wants to do its own thing. And anytime God tries to enter the picture, the body just, I'm not interested in God, or God's wrong because of this, or he doesn't know what he's talking about. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why? Because you have to be. You absolutely have to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When he says this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption, the only answer to death is life. You cannot answer the question, do you have eternal life, or do you know you're going to heaven when you die, with, I think I'm good enough. The answer is this mortal must put on immortality. And there's nothing you've done that puts on immortality for you. There's no amount of money that puts on immortality. In a moment, well, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's talking to saved people now. If you're saved, this is you. This is you. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen to that. If you're saved, that is what you and I are looking forward to. The defeat of death. I know this body is headed there. I can't do anything about that. God's not going to change that. It will eventually be laid down in a grave, only to come up in a glorious way because of Jesus Christ. But there's two groups of people in a resurrection. Two groups. There are saved souls, and there are lost souls. Daniel talks about it. He says some are going to be raised from the dead to immortality, to eternal life, be raised from the dead to glory. But then there's others that God will remove from that housing called death, and he'll take them out of death only to be judged for their sins. And he removes everyone out of death, so he destroys death completely, so that death is not occupied by any soul. But he removes these souls, and they're judged for their sin. What a horrible, horrible resurrection that would be. To come up only to be judged for all the sin and all the things that you never trusted Jesus Christ to cover. So now it's all on you. And so now when the judge looks at the books, There's still all these charges against you. You still have all these charges because you've never sought an advocate. You kept telling the judge, well, I'm good enough, I'm good enough, I'm good enough, and you weren't good enough. You kept telling the judge, it'll be okay, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. Or you, put it this way, you weren't telling the judge that. You were telling some Christians that who were trying to help you. And you said, well, I'm good enough, I'm good enough, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm good. And the fact is, you aren't. These charges aren't going away. These things where you've offended God, they aren't going away. So somebody's, one soul is resurrected to eternal life, to glory, to presence of the Lord, and to peace and joy and all that. But then there's another soul that's pulled out of death only to be judged for their sin. And then the Bible says, and they're judged according to their works, and all they that are all the unbelieving, and all murderers, and whoremongers, and liars shall have the part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Body's already died once. Now he grabs that soul and takes it out. And puts it on trial, and it's not a trial like, well, I'll just explain to God what went on. This isn't a trial to see whether you're guilty. This is a trial to punish the guilty. This isn't where you get your day in court to explain to God things. You had a life to explain to God whatever you believed about God. But now you're raised, and now this trial isn't a trial to see about guilt. This is a sentencing trial. This isn't to see whether you're guilty or whether you did these crimes. This is just sentencing now. And so there's a resurrection of death, unfortunately. And I stuck there for a little bit. I want you to understand, if you're here and you're lost, that's where you're headed. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Power over death, look in verse 57, and we'll try to wrap it up here. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, now here's the admonition to save people. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Serve God, because there's more to it than this. There's more to it than this life. If you're saved, serve God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know there's more to it than this. But if you're lost, if you're here and you're here, someone invited you or something, and maybe you don't go to church normally, or maybe you've heard this 100 times. You just heard, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I get it. I get all that stuff. You don't get it if you don't trust Jesus Christ. You don't understand your soul is in danger. And you don't know if you walk out those doors, if what'll happen to you. People die every day who don't expect to die. People have to arrange funerals for people that they didn't expect to arrange funerals for on a regular basis. Your soul, if you're lost, is in danger. You are guilty before God. There is a record that God has of your sin. And one day you will go up for sentencing. Unless you accept Jesus Christ, you trust Jesus Christ, you trust Jesus Christ to be your righteousness by putting away all your other forms of righteousness. Quit saying you're good enough, quit saying you're smart enough, quit saying you got a good education so you know I'm okay with God, quit saying I'll be all right when I die and I'll just figure it out before me and God. You won't figure it out. When you die, that's it. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have until you die to figure this out, and you're hearing about Jesus Christ this morning. You're hearing about why you need to trust Jesus Christ. And so we'll have a little time of invitation here. But I want to encourage you. I hope it's a help to you. But truly, truly, if you're here and you've heard about Jesus, but you don't understand all this, you don't understand why you should trust Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only power over death. He is the only one that offered salvation to you. He's the only one that offered to pay for your sin. And he's the only man that ever lived a holy life that was acceptable to God the Father and can stand before God the Father as an advocate for you. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, period. Not there's one mediator and it's the check you wrote to the charity. Not there's one mediator between God and man and it's Mary. It's not there's one mediator between God and man and it's your philosophy on life. No. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. But he offers eternal life freely. He offers eternal life freely. Here's your responsibility. You want eternal life? Trust Jesus Christ. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. We'll have a little time of invitation.